Let's turn now in our Bibles to Isaiah 55 for our scripture reading today. I'll read the first, the unnumbered verses, and Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness.
Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people.
Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater,
so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands.
And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this privilege of gathering today to just worship you and to study your word and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your ways and of your plan for our lives. Lord, we just pray now your blessing upon the word of God as it goes forth. Bless Pastor Brian as he opens the word to our hearts today. And Lord, open our hearts, we pray, to just receive your word. And we ask, Lord, a special blessing upon our women as they are coming back from Murrieta. And we just pray that they're overflowing with the blessings that you bestowed upon them this weekend out there at the conference center. Lord, we do bring before you these many young men who accepted you last night. Today we pray, Father, that you'll begin a work in their hearts and in their lives of growing in the things of the Lord, and cause them, Lord, to just really seek your face and to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to you, Father, in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. We're going to look at a few verses that we read in our scripture reading this morning from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 6 through 9. Let me just read them to you again. Listen, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Down in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here in the verses before us, we have one of the most amazingly gracious offers in all of Scripture. The Lord is calling people who have forsaken him for other pursuits, even those who have turned to wickedness and unrighteousness, to return to him for pardon and blessing. God's heart for those who are away from him is first and foremost reconciliation and restoration. That's what we're being told in the text here. But we were reminded of this as well in the story that Jesus told. You remember the story of the prodigal son. And there we see this father who is daily waiting, hoping, longing for his son to return. And of course, that story that Jesus told was a picture of God himself, there with outstretched arms, longingly waiting for those that have strayed to come home. One of the things we learn from God's relationship with Israel, which is the context of Isaiah's prophecy, is his reluctance to judge and his preference for mercy. Over and over, as we go through the long history of God's dealing with the people of Israel, over and over, we find him pleading with them. Over and over, he's seeking to reason with them. As a matter of fact, in the early chapters of Isaiah, the first chapter, the Lord calls out to the people, come, let us reason together. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God's always seeking to reason with people, to persuade them, to bring them back. Over and over again, he invites them to return. And that's what we see in the passages here before us. And so looking at the verses that we just read over, what do we see? Well, first of all, we see that a call has gone out. The call has gone out from the Lord himself. And so the old word ho, which is really listen. God is saying, listen, I want to tell you something. This is important. This is wonderful news. Listen, everyone who thirsts. So he's calling out to those who are thirsty. And again, we see this all the way through Scripture. God is always appealing to those who are dissatisfied, those who haven't found what they thought they were going to find, those that are still on a quest, those who are thirsting. So he asked the question, why are you spending your money on things that can never fulfill? He's speaking to those who have spent their money, their time, their resources, trying to find fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment. But instead, they're still restless. They're empty. There's still that sense that there's got to be something more. And this is just humanity in general, really, isn't it? It's amazing that we have yet to learn the lesson that nothing can fulfill the human heart except a relationship with God. it's amazing that we haven't learned the lesson, because we see over and over again how those who attain to wealth, perhaps, or fame, or prestige, or the things that normally you would think are going to satisfy people, we find that it's just not the case. I read an interesting quote yesterday from Aristotle Onassis, and he simply said this. He said, you would think that millions and millions of dollars would satisfy a person, but they don't. He was a multi-millionaire. So from statements like that, and he's just one example of people who have said similar kinds of things over and over again, you would think that we would learn the lesson that these things can't fulfill. But this is, again, what God is appealing to. He's appealing to that sense of emptiness and that thirst that is there. And so the invitation. Listen, and then he says, come to the waters. But then as we go on, the call is to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. As opposed to seeking all of these other things, as opposed to seeking the things that can't satisfy, the things that can't bring the fulfillment or peace. God is saying, no, seek me. Don't seek these things. These things, they can never bring you what you're looking for. Man, I wish, you know how it is with younger people. They're so hard to convince. Every time I speak to a group of, say, high schoolers or somebody around that age, I'm always trying to get them to understand, look, what you think you need or what you think is going to make you happy or fulfill you in life, it's not there. You need to seek the Lord now. You've got this amazing opportunity. And that's what God is saying to the people. Seek me. The problem with Israel was they tended to drift away from God and go after all of these other things. They tended to think that somehow these other things, the gods of these other nations, they would look enviously on at the other nations. And they would somehow think, oh, the Egyptians, they've got it better than we do. Or the Assyrians, they know better than we do. Or, if we could just have, but yet the reality was, no, they didn't have it any better. They had it far worse. God is saying to them, seek me, seek the Lord. The word seek implies a searching after. The idea is that you're putting forth an effort. There's a beautiful promise in Jeremiah chapter 29. You know that famous verse that most people who've been a Christian for a while are familiar with, the 11th verse of Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then it goes on to say, and then you shall call upon me, and then you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's the idea here. Seek the Lord. Search for God with all your heart. You want to be filled. You want to be content. You want to be satisfied. Put it more simply, you want to be happy? You want to know what life is about? God says, seek me. Seek the Lord and then call upon him. So again, here, call upon him rather than the gods that they were calling upon. Israel was calling upon gods that couldn't save. They were calling upon gods that were not real gods. And over again throughout this great prophecy, the Lord points out the folly of the people in turning to idolatry. At one point, back in some of the earlier chapters, maybe you remember, as we're going through it, he's talking about idolatry. He says, a person takes a block of wood, and part of it they throw in the fire to heat their food. The other, they fashion it into the image of a man. They bow down and worship it. And he says, they're not making the connection. It is a block of wood. And it's so true, even in our day and age. We tend to think that we've moved away from idolatry. That is something that the previous generations of people did because they weren't sophisticated enough. But we're not idolaters today. No way. We don't carve images out of blocks of wood and bow down to them. But we do. We just have a different set of idols. Behind every idol, there was an idea. So today, we are pursuing the same types of gods. We're thinking pleasure. We're thinking wealth. We're thinking power. We're thinking wisdom. We're thinking these are the things. These are the things. And we're calling upon them in a sense, in as much as we're trusting in them or hoping that through them, we're going to find what we're looking for. The Lord says, no, call upon me. Seek the Lord. Call upon the Lord. And then he calls for repentance. He calls for repentance. To repent means to turn. The word, the idea is to have a change of thinking, which results in a change of action, which results in a change of direction. So, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So you see, there's a turning away, going in the wrong direction, going after these things that can never satisfy. God is saying, repent, turn to me. The wicked forsaking his way, the unrighteous, his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. Now, the interesting thing to me here is, although this can certainly appeal to a person who's never known the Lord or a person who's never been in a relationship with him, the immediate context is this is an invitation for people who have wandered away from the Lord or have turned away from the Lord to come back. It's really the call to a backslider. But there's, I think, a distinction that can be made. In one sense, it's the backslider in heart, but then there's also the appeal to those who have actually backslidden. The backslider in heart is the person who's drifted away from the Lord, thinking that these other things are going to satisfy them. That's who he's talking about in the first couple of verses. Those who are trying to find fulfillment in other things. Why do you spend your wages for that which does not satisfy? And this happens to people. People who become Christians, people who get involved in the life of the church, people who begin to read the Bible and go to Bible study. But then something happens at a certain point where they start to think somehow that there's something more out there in the world that they need to pursue. They start to think somehow that, well, maybe there was something that I missed. Maybe if I would have just held out a little bit longer, that would have come through, and then I would have found that fulfillment. So what they do is they start to drift off more in their hearts initially, no longer satisfied by the Lord, no longer fulfilled in their relationship with God. They go out and they start dabbling in these other things. But they still go to church. They still read the Bible occasionally. They still say prayers before they have their meals. They still go through the motions, but their heart is disengaged. This is the person, on the one hand, that the Lord is saying, return. And this is, as I said, this is who he's talking about when he's saying, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you going after these things that can't satisfy? Don't you realize that there's nothing out there? Don't you realize that that can never meet the need in your life or fulfill the void? You know, it's true. People have put it in various ways, but it is true. In the heart of every human being, there is a God-shaped hole. that nothing can fit in except God himself. And until that void is filled, nothing can satisfy. So he's saying, return. Return to the Lord, speaking to the wanderer, the backslider in heart. But then he speaks to the backslider who it's begone, gone beyond the heart, to the person who's gone back out into sin. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts. So he's talking about people who have fallen away from the Lord. You know, I have often thought that if all the backsliders in Orange County decided to come to church on one particular Sunday, you could not, you wouldn't have room in all the churches in the county. There are that many backslidden people. It's astounding. I meet people all the time who once were in church, who once were studying the Bible. I sometimes meet people who were once even, you know, leading Bible studies, going on missions trips. Occasionally, I meet people who were once in the ministry, preaching the gospel, teaching the word, but now they're engaged in a lifestyle of sin. They've backslidden. They've fallen away from the Lord. But here's the thing that we need to remember. God's heart for those people is not to cut them off and condemn them eternally. God's heart is to see them brought back. Thus, the invitation, this gracious invitation that is given. And so look at what the Lord says. First, there comes the call, but then, secondly, look at the promise. What is the promise? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. You want to know God's heart for those that have drifted away, for those that have fallen away, for those that have rebelled and walked away? God's heart for them is a heart of mercy. He's inviting them back. He's calling them back. Again, as we study the relationship between God and Israel, we see this over and over again. These long centuries that God is pleading with the people over and over, come back. Be restored. Be reconciled. God will have mercy. What will he do? He will forgive. He will forgive. He will cancel that debt. Now, not only does he forgive, but notice what it goes on to say. Not only does he have mercy, but he will abundantly pardon. This is the thing that gets me. Whenever I think probably 99% of the time, whenever I've been in a situation, maybe counseling a backslidden person, this is the passage I take them to. Because look what it's saying. That God will have mercy, and even beyond that, he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. Now, the picture here, I was traveling with a friend of mine last week, and we were doing a conference up in Montreal together, and he was teaching on the subject of grace. We did a couple of sessions on the grace of God, and he had this great illustration that I want to steal from him right now and share with you. But he was talking about, you know, not only are we forgiven, but we're justified, we're reconciled. And the way he illustrated it, he said, think of a person who's you know, either serve their time in prison, or maybe they've been acquitted of the crime or something like that. And maybe you've seen this. I've seen some clips of this occasionally where somebody's released from prison and, you know, it shows them they're coming out the gates open, they walk out, the gates close behind them. And then it shows them just standing there sort of, okay, you know, I'm free, but where do I go from here? And we know that for many people, they end up right back in prison because they don't really have anywhere to go, and they usually go out and get in trouble again. But he's using this as an illustration to talk about the person that God forgives. So here's the person that God forgives. He comes out of the prison. He's standing there. But here's the difference. As he's standing there, a limousine pulls up, and the doors open, and they say, come on, get in. You're going now to your new home. And we've got a place for you, and we've got a job for you. We've got a position for you. And actually, you've been adopted into this family. And there's a wonderful head over this family who's got all kinds of great intentions for you. And this is the biblical picture of what God does. He doesn't simply forgive us and say, okay, yep, I'll forget that. I'll wipe that out. But you better make sure you never mess up again. He doesn't do that only. He does forgive us, but then he lavishes his love upon us. He reconciles us. He brings us into the family, and then he begins a work of restoration in our lives. And that's what's being described in the passage here. There is an abundant pardon. You're given a place in the family. And then notice what proceeds from that is blessing and satisfaction. Look at verse 2. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me here, and your soul shall live. So you see, what God's describing here is forgiveness, an abundant pardon, and future blessing. It's a truly amazing offer. The question is it for real? I mean, it sounds too good to be true in some ways, doesn't it? Because after all, we tend to think that because of what we've done, or maybe we're looking at somebody else, because of what they've done, there is no reconciliation. Sinners, backsliders, tend to think, with the help of the devil, no doubt, they tend to think that there's no way back, that there's no mercy available, that there's no restoration possible. I've had many people say to me over the years, well, you know, the problem is, as they think about coming back to the Lord and receiving his mercy, they think, well, you know, I don't think I can because I knew what I was doing. I willfully walked away is what they're thinking. I sinned against this knowledge. So the enemy comes in and compounds that, and they end up thinking, I can't come back. I've met people that have expressed a desire, I want to come back to the Lord, but I just don't think he'll accept me. So this is the way we think. But listen to what it says. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Look, this statement is connected to our God will abundantly pardon. So the Lord is saying, look, I will abundantly pardon you. He's anticipating our response. Oh, no, that can't happen. I've been too bad. I knew what I was doing. I willfully walked away from God. All of those kinds of things. The Lord interjects and says, no, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. See, God's not like us. We might have somebody that sinned against us. We might have somebody that's betrayed us. We might have somebody that has harmed us. And we look at them and we think, I will never forgive them. I just can't do it. There's just too much. I can't. That might be us, but that's not God. God says, my ways are not your ways. See, God's ways are the ways of grace. God's ways are the ways of mercy. Grace is not man's way. It is higher than man. It is above man. Man could have never conceived of such a thing. The gospel is the good news because of grace. And grace is the distinct factor in the biblical revelation. If you want to know what makes the Christian faith different than any other religion on the planet, it's grace. That's the distinct factor with the Christian faith. It's grace. What is grace? It's God's abundant pardon. It's God's abundant mercy. It's God giving us his favor even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And so this is what God is doing. Essentially, he's extending grace to the backslider. He's saying, come back. And when we come back, he doesn't say, okay, now that you're back, you know, just sit over here for a while. You know, we'll get to you later. But just be happy that you're back. Or he doesn't put you over in a category of a second-class citizen, so to speak. But he welcomes you back in fully and completely, just like the picture that we see in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. Remember what happened? When the father who went out daily looking for, hoping that his son would return, when he finally saw him coming, what did he do? He put his coat on him, he put a ring on his finger, and he called out to his servants. He said, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. My son is home. But remember, his brother was like, wait a second. That's not fair. His brother didn't know anything about grace. All he knew was law. Hey, he did all of these things, and I've never done any of those things, and you didn't bless me this way. And the father said, oh, my son, I would have given you anything you asked for. But your brother was lost. Now he's found. He's dead. Now he's alive. It's time to celebrate. Why was Jesus telling that story? He was telling that story to illustrate the heart of God. And that's a great New Testament illustration of what is being spoken of here in Isaiah 55. It's God's grace. And so today, maybe you've drifted in your heart. You're still going through the motions, but you know in your heart that you've been drifting toward, back toward the world, back toward the things of the world. You've been thinking somehow that, well, you know, this, or I've got to get that, or, and even though you're still coming to church, even though you're still doing the things that you've been doing as a Christian, you know that your heart has grown cold to the Lord, and your passions are being rekindled for the things of the world. God is saying, don't go there. There's nothing there for you. You want to go out and waste your money, so to speak? Why are you going to buy this bread that can never satisfy? Hearken to me. Seek me. Come to me. Eat. Listen carefully to me, God says, and your soul shall live. If that's you today, the Lord is saying, no, draw near to me. Seek me. Seek me with all your heart. The reason why you're feeling that emptiness or that frustration is not because there's something else out there that can satisfy you, but it's because you haven't been seeking the Lord. Start seeking him again. And maybe you're here today and you haven't been here in a long time. And you really are in a backslidden state. You know, I prayed last night that God would bring backsliders to church today. I prayed that, you know, people that haven't been here for a long time or haven't been to a church for a long time, for whatever reason, you would make it here today. But this is the reason God has brought you here today, to let you know that he wants to forgive you, that he has an abundant pardon for you, that he has a blessing in store. Just like with the prodigal son. As soon as he returned, it was like, okay, let's just move forward. Let's move forward with blessing. And look what it says in verse 12 as he's talking about those that are reconciled. He says, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hand. And listen, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Instead of the thorns, instead of the briars. That's a description of barrenness, dryness. That's a fruitlessness. And that's essentially what the world leaves you with. But no, God says, no, instead of that, he's talking about blessing. He's talking about prosperity of the soul. The moment you return to the Lord, he's there to meet you with blessing, an abundant pardon. You're brought in. The coat is put around your shoulders. The ring is put on your finger, and the party begins. And so, the call, listen, seek the Lord, call upon him, repent, return to the Lord. The promise, God will forgive. He will abundantly pardon. He will bless and he will satisfy. But one final thing. Notice that there's an urgency to this. Because it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The indication here is that you have to seize the opportunity while it's there. I've thought about this lately. I've seen people who have had moments of seeming readiness. It was the moment. God was working. They were being convicted. Their hearts were tender. It was time to make the connection. It was the moment of engagement, and they didn't do it. And I've seen, as time has gone on, the heart has grown harder, and all of those feelings and desires for the things of the Spirit have dissipated, and it appears like they missed the opportunity. We don't want to miss the opportunity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The indication is that there might come a time when you can't find him. Call upon him while he is near. The indication is he might not always be as near or available as he is today. Now, I don't know if that's because our hearts get hard. I know that is true. Our hearts do get hard. But does the Lord withdraw the offer to some extent? I don't know. But we know this, that Jesus came to Israel and offered himself as their Savior, and they didn't receive the offer. And he said to them, because you did not know the day of your visitation, your house is left to you desolate. Those are horrifying words. You didn't know the day of your visitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today, God is saying to you, if you've wandered off, if you've backslidden, fallen into sin, rebelled, whatever you've done, he's saying, today's the day. Come back today. Seize the opportunity this moment, for the scripture reminds us, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God's speaking to you today. Take this moment as that time God's visiting you. He's saying, come back. Come back now. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, but, you know, later this week or next week. You don't know that you'll have another opportunity, but you certainly have the opportunity today. God's gracious invitation to return to him. Take it to heart. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace that extends these offers to us. Lord, that even when we've drifted, or even when we've been actively rebellious and gone our own way and shunned your commands, fallen into wickedness and unrighteousness, Lord, that the invitation is there to come and receive mercy, to come and experience an abundant pardon. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone today in either one of those categories. Lord, I pray for those that maybe have drifted in their heart, that you would remind them this moment, Lord, that you alone can satisfy the thirsty soul. Lord, that they would renounce those idols that they have set up, that they've begun to pursue in their hearts in order to find fulfillment, and Lord, that they would return to you. And Father, we pray for those that have come today, and maybe they've been living in sin. Maybe they've been living in rebellion. Maybe, Lord, they've been far away from you for a long, long time. But it's no accident that they're here today, because you're a God who's gracious, and your desire is reconciliation and restoration. And so, Lord, may they be reconciled to you today as they turn to you, as they repent, and as they return to you. Lord, thank you that your intentions are to bless. And I pray that you would bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are up front. They're available. And if God's spoken to you today, I'll just make it as simple as that. If God's spoken to you today, don't neglect to respond. The pastors are here available. They can pray with you. Do you have to come up and have them pray with you? No, but you do need to respond. So however you do that with the Lord. Let him do that fresh work in your life. But these men would love to help you and encourage you and give you that, maybe just that extra little nudge you need to make that reconnection. So God bless you, and may the Lord fill you with the joy of knowing him and loving him and serving him. And may you, as the prophet said, go forth with joy and be led forth with peace.